Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through to chapter 9, verse 17. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I'll demand an accounting from every animal and from every man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by men shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth." Please leave your Bibles open there. Let's pray. Father God, as we now reflect on these verses that we've just heard read, we pray that your Spirit would move amongst us, Lord, that we wouldn't just let your word wash over us without any change, that your Spirit would convict us and remind us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. What makes Christianity different, completely unique from every other religion? Well, as the story goes, a group of Christian leaders were debating that very question. Some of the participants were arguing that Christianity is unique because it teaches that God became a man. But some objected, saying, well, other religions teach similar things. Some argued that it was the resurrection that made Christianity different. But still others disagreed, saying that there are other religions that believe that some have risen from the dead. And as this debate went on amongst these leaders, tension began to arise, and it began to become quite heated. right up until C.S. Lewis entered the conversation. Apparently that day Lewis was running quite late, and he didn't enter the conversation until most of it had taken place. And so when he arrived and saw how worked up everybody had become, he said, "What's all this rumpus about?" And they explained that they were debating what it is that makes Christianity unique from every other religion. And in an instant, Lewis said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." There have been lots of times in my own Christian walk when I've been wrestling about why I trust the truth of God's word. And the one thing that I keep coming back to is God's grace. If you ever need or want clear, understandable, undeniable evidence that Christianity is not a man-made religion and that it's God's message of hope to us, all you need to do is reflect on God's grace. Because grace is something that no human being would ever come up with. No human being would ever come up with a religion that tells you that you are completely helpless, that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. No human being would ever come up with a religion that tells you you cannot earn any favor with God, no matter what you do. And no human being would ever come up with a religion that tells you that the only way you can be saved is by trusting in what somebody else has done for you. The whole concept of God's grace isn't just foreign to the natural human man, it's actually offensive. And it's offensive because we all like to think that we could do our part. We all like to think that we might be able to pay our dues. That's why God's grace stands out as clear evidence that the message of the Bible is not a man-made message. It is a message of God's love to us. Today's passage is reminding us that we are far more guilty than we would like to think we are. That's pretty hard news for us to bear. But then it's reminding us that God's grace is far more amazing than we could imagine. So let's look at the first part of that. We are far more guilty than we think we are. In order to find a solution to any problem, you first need to recognize that you have a problem that needs a solution. Sounds simple enough. But if we don't understand how important a solution is to our problem, then we're not going to accept the importance of the solution. Back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw that every inclination of the thoughts of people's hearts was only evil all the time. There's an incredibly grave indictment on the state of humanity. And as God saw that, he was so deeply grieved over the state of humanity that he decided to end all of the violence and wipe out mankind through the flood. But then we read in chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so God chose to save humanity through Noah's family line. We read in chapter 6, verse 9, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And so if you knew nothing else about what would happen after the flood, it'd be fair to assume that Noah's family line would keep on following the Lord, that they'd keep on living in a way that glorified him. But then we read in chapter 8, verse 21, speaking of after the flood, that every inclination of people's hearts is evil from childhood. Nothing had changed, even after the flood. People were just as sinful. And it wouldn't be too long before all of the murders and violence would begin all over again. That's why God has to warn Noah in verse 6 that whoever takes the life of another person, someone who's created in God's image, that person shall be put to death. God knew that the flood hadn't changed anyone's heart. And so even after the flood, people are just as guilty and just as prone to sin. In fact, there's nothing special about Noah's family. Noah was guilty of sin, just the same as all those who perished in the flood. And so are we. The only difference between Noah and those who died in the flood is that Noah trusted in God and he received God's grace. That brings us to the second part. God's grace is far more amazing than we could ever imagine. Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to understand how Noah was saved. Noah was saved through faith, but he also needed to be saved by grace. Or in other words, his faith in God didn't remove his sin. It didn't make him sinless, and it didn't stop him from continuing to sin. God knew that Noah and his descendants would be guilty of sin, just as the same as those who perished in the flood. And yet, because of his mercy, God held back the punishment that they deserved. And he showed them grace by blessing them with good things that they didn't deserve. Chapter 9, verse 1 says that God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them to be fruitful and increase in number and to fill the earth. God was blessing Noah and his sons with the ability to have lots and lots of children. There were only around 8 of them on the flood, after the flood. So with 8 of them, they needed to increase and multiply. As Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. God was blessing them with a huge family. Why would God want to bless Noah and his family to be able to increase in number when he knew that even before these children would be born, that every inclination of their hearts would be evil from childhood? Well, it's because of his grace. And we see this time and time again in these verses. After Noah had built this altar, just after they've gotten off the ark, and offered sacrifices to the Lord, God promised that he would never again curse the ground because of humanity, and that as long as the earth endures, or in other words, until Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now, Noah's sacrifices weren't the reason that he found favor with God. Sure, God was pleased that Noah wanted to do this for him as an act of worship. But God made his promise because of his desire to show undeserved mercy, not because of anything that Noah had done. In chapter 9, verse 2, God shows his grace again by putting the fear of humans into all of the living creatures. And why did he do that? Well, it seems like it was to preserve their lives. There were, after all, only 8 human beings walking the planet at the time. And the animals that came off the ark would have included animals like bears, lions, tigers, and some other very serious predators. And so if the animals chose to, they could have easily overpowered Noah and his family and destroyed them all. In verse 3, God shows grace by giving humanity the animals to eat. They could now eat anything that lives and moves as long as it hasn't got its lifeblood in it. Of course, God would put further restrictions on that in Leviticus for the people of Israel. Now, why aren't these animals to have their lifeblood in them? Well, blood is a very significant thing in the Bible. As we learn more and more about God's plan of salvation, we find out that it's through the shedding of blood, through the taking of a life in our place, that sins are forgiven. And apart from being a very good argument for how I like my steak, that is incredibly well done, Noah and his family were commanded not to eat any meat that didn't already have its blood drained out of it, because blood symbolizes the life of that animal. As God told Israel later in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of every creature is in its blood. Which is why God also warns against the shedding of the lifeblood of those who are created in his image. God takes murder very personally. When one person kills another, they don't just attack that person. They are attacking the image of God. And so whether they realize it or not, murder is never against just another human being. It is always a direct attack towards God. What's really remarkable about these verses is that just after God has acknowledged that people are going to start murdering each other again and acting violently towards each other, God makes another really big promise. In verse 7, God repeats the blessing that he had made to Noah and his sons in verse 1. He says, be fruitful and increase in number. And then he makes this amazing promise to every living creature on the earth. God promised that he will never again destroy all life through a worldwide flood. And we need to understand that he's talking about a worldwide flood, because we know that there are floods that happen in places at times. And we know that sometimes those floods take lives. That was not what God was talking about. God was promised that he would never again destroy all life from the earth. He will never again wipe out every living creature through a flood. God had already acknowledged back in chapter 8, verse 21, that he knew after the flood that people would be just as guilty as those who perished in it. But because of his mercy, his undeserved mercy, he was going to patiently hold back the day of judgment and graciously give people more and more time to turn to him. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and from many other places in Scripture, that he'll continue to hold back his day of judgment until the day that Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. God could have easily put a whole heap of conditions on Noah and his family. He could have made it a conditional covenant, a conditional promise. He could have said to Noah and his sons, as long as you follow me, as long as you are faithful to me and worshiping me, as long as that goes on, you will continue to increase and multiply and receive my blessing. God could have said, but watch out. If you and your children start to become as wicked as those before the flood, then it'll happen all over again. Instead, God showed Noah and his descendants, including us, undeserved grace by promising never to wipe out all living creatures in that way. The sign of the promise that God gave was the rainbow. And whenever God saw that rainbow, it says that he would remember. It really means that it would bring to his mind the promise that he made with all living creatures. Today's passage reminds us that we don't deserve God's mercy. We are all guilty of sin, just the same as those who died before the flood. We've all lusted after things that we shouldn't. We've all turned the good gifts that God has given us into idols and worshiped them instead of him. And we've all tried to take the glory that God deserves for ourselves. Romans tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the standards of God. But God knew that would happen. We are far more guilty than we would like to think we are. But the good news is that God's grace is far more amazing than we could ever imagine it is. The rainbow is the sign that God is patiently holding back his day of judgment, patiently holding it back until the day that Jesus returns. But for those who trust in Jesus, the cross is the sign that reminds us that God's judgment has been turned away forever through the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son. Noah and his family didn't deserve the grace and mercy they received, and neither do we, because you cannot earn grace. Grace is either a free gift or it's not grace at all. And so any attempts that we might make to try and earn God's grace undermines the free gift that he has given to us. There's a reason why every other religion is based on what we do. And that's because they were invented by people. But the good news of Jesus, the hope of life beyond the grave, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us, that wasn't made up by any person. Because nobody would ever want to feel that helpless. And yet the truth is, on our own, in our own strength, we are that helpless. Because we are far more guilty than we would ever want to think we are. But the good news of Jesus, the wonderful hope that God has extended out through his Son, is the wonderful news that God's grace is far more amazing than we could ever imagine it is. Let's give him thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we all acknowledge, Lord, that we would like to pretend that we're mostly good, just a little bit bad. We make mistakes sometimes. But your word tells us another story. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to see the guilt of our sins, not so that we can wallow in it, not so that we can be depressed, but that so we might get an incredible glimpse of just how incredible your grace is to us. That even while we were your enemies, you loved us so much that you sent your Son. Lord, we pray that the joy of the hope we have in Jesus, the certainty of our salvation, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done for us, we pray that that joy would permeate every aspect of our lives as we live as those who have been forgiven and who have the certain hope of life beyond the grave. And so it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.